Luke is the painter of the Ascension. One of the blessings we have from Luke, whose desire it was to give to posterity a complete account of the life and ministry of Christ that included not only his work on earth, but also his present work in heaven, is that he tells us very graphically about the Ascension. And as I mentioned this morning, I feel or fear that we don't think about the Ascension as much as we should. So I'd like to speak on that subject here tonight and ask you to turn first to Luke chapter 24, where at the end of his gospel, or part one, remember, of his two-part work, he speaks about the Ascension, and then he opens the second part of his work speaking about the Ascension also. So he has repeated this for emphasis and for reasons that we'll consider in a moment. But Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 50. After recording the appearances of Christ after the resurrection, and having spoken about all of those appearances, he says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Now, if you move over to Acts chapter 1, where you see Luke's second part, and there wouldn't have been a gospel in between, remember, when this was originally written. So we always have to remember that when we go from Luke to Acts, there was no gospel of John in between. It was one volume. So now in chapter 1, we read in verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Let's pray. Father, we love the Lord Jesus, your Son, and we pray tonight that we might learn something more that will strengthen our faith and our walk with you as we think about his ascension, how he left this earth and went back to heaven. We ask it in his name. Amen. So, you see, not really differences in Luke's ending account in the Gospel and his beginning account in the what we call the book of Acts, which, when it was originally written, it was just one work, probably untitled. And there aren't differences, it's just that Luke ends with emphasizing certain things about the joy of the disciples as they went back to Jerusalem, and in Acts, just telling us a little more of the detail about the beginning of the story, the new phase of the story, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and their going up into that upper room where they would wait for 10 days for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so just a few thoughts as we begin. The ascension was an end. It was an end of Christ's earthly ministry. And that's why you have it at the end of the Gospel of Luke. It's also a beginning. And that's why you have it in Acts chapter 1, in the beginning of this history of the Christian church. So it's an end. It's a beginning. But it's also a hinge. Of the two-part volume, it's a hinge that clearly shows us that the time of Jesus' work on the earth was the beginning, and then his work in heaven is the continuation. And that's a very important thing for us to be reminded of, that the work of Jesus did not end when he was finished his work here on the earth. And it's important to remind us that there's continuity between Christ's work, the work that he did on the earth, and the work that he's now doing in heaven. The ascension is the hinge of those two things. As you can see in verse 10, the ascension is also a mystery, because it says that they just were looking up into the sky. Did you ever look up in the sky at an airplane? It's maybe, what, 5 or 6 miles up there? I do that once in a while. And it's pretty high up there, right, kids? And then after a while, the airplane just goes away and you can't see it anymore. Did you ever look when you see those clouds of those pillars of smoke, the white clouds that are coming out of something, and you try to follow it along? Well, it's that kind of thing. They were just looking up in the sky. He had just been with them, and he just passed through the heavens. So it was a mystery. It also was a promise, because the two men in white clothing, you see in verse 11, didn't laugh at them. It wasn't odd for them to be looking up into the sky. You and I would have done the same thing. But it was also a promise, where they said, don't stand looking at the sky. He's going to come back in the same way that you saw him go up into heaven. And so in this meditation tonight, I'd just like to ask the question, what is the ascension? And then how does the ascension affect our daily lives? So the question is, what is this event that Luke describes in chapter 24 as a parting from them, or that he describes in Acts chapter 1 as a lifting up or a cloud receiving him out of their sight? What is it? And there are five things that you should notice about the ascension. And the first is that the ascension is the return of Jesus to the Father. It's the return of Jesus to the Father. Again, as I was saying this morning, we usually think of death, and death is a rather meaningless, that is, it is an unnatural separation for us. It's the end of life, which is beautiful in itself. We usually speak about those who have passed on or departed. But the ascension is the means by which Jesus passed on and returned to his Father. And the most beautiful text on this is John chapter 16 and verse 28. And I just love the way the Lord Jesus spoke. I think all of us have a special admiration for the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, starting at chapter 14, all the way through his prayer in John 17. And then notice what he says in chapter 16 and verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Now that's pretty simple language, isn't it? And you notice that the disciples said so. His disciples said, lo, now you're speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. See, so many times when Jesus taught his disciples, he talked in parables and enigmas and tried to get them to think about things. But there's nothing much to think about here, is there? Jesus said, I came from the Father and I came into the world. Now I'm leaving the world and I'm going back to the Father. And that's what the ascension is. It's that simple coming and going. There's so many complex things about Jesus coming into the world. We speak about his virgin birth. We speak about his sinless life, how he's the God-man. But He just made a change in location also. I was with the Father, and now I'm going back to the Father. I came into the world, I'm leaving the world again and going back to the Father. Now the way he departed from this world is very different from the way he came into it. He didn't come in the same way that he left. He came as a man born of a virgin. And there are other verses, we won't turn to them. But John chapter 13 and verse 1, when it was his time to depart to the Father. John 14 and verse 12, verse 28, I go to the Father. And I am leaving this world to go to the Father. John chapter 16 and verse 7. And don't forget that in order to get there, he had to die on the cross. And isn't it something how he speaks so confidently, so comfortably about going back to the Father? And that's one of the blessings, and that's one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian. We don't have to fear death. When we think of our death and our departure, which, admittedly, is not something that's very pleasant to us, it is sweetened by the fact that if we know the Lord Jesus, we're going to, death is just the door that takes us right to the Heavenly Father. So the ascension is the return of the resurrected Jesus to the Father. But secondly, the ascension is, now follow this carefully, because we don't know anything about this, the supernatural transport of Jesus through the heavens. And notice I didn't say supersonic, although maybe it was a little bit of that. The supersonic transport is probably what the fastest kind of transportation that you could experience in the atmosphere. But this is a supernatural transport of Jesus through the heavens. There are two things to notice about this. First, it's an assertion of fact. You have that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. As they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood by. So he was actually going through the heavens. It's an assertion of fact, but it's also an article of faith. This became an article of faith with Christians. Notice in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. You turn there with me. And I suppose I should read verse 13 as well. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, notice this, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In Ephesians, Paul speaks about him ascending and descending. You remember that? And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And he who first ascended had to descend into the lower parts of the earth. And all it's talking about there is the fact that he came into the world. But it's the language of what we would say air travel. Literally, air travel. He came into the world. He left the world. He came, he descended. He ascended. How did he descend? By a virgin conception. How did he ascend? By a supernatural conveyance. Notice also, well, in Hebrews, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10, it says that he has ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Turn also, since you're in Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and, here's the article of faith, exalted above the heavens. Now there it is. This fact of his ascension became and is for us an article of faith. He has ascended far above the heavens to fill all things. This was a supernatural transport or conveyance of Jesus through the heavens. It's just another one of those supernatural manifestations of God's power in this world. Reminding us again that we do not live in a closed system. We do not live in a natural world. We live in a supernatural world. We live in God's world. And this is the big debate. This is the big struggle that believers have with all unbelievers, all Bible critics, is that they say there is no God. They say there is no supernatural. We say this is God's world. We are God's creatures. And this is God's book. And Christ is God's Son. And we live in an open system. God fills all things. And therefore, we believe in supernatural occurrences, miracles, virgin conception, this supernatural conveyance or transport of Jesus through the heavens. You see, some will come and say, that's silly. That's ridiculous. He's saying Jesus was just literally conveyed from earth to heaven? Yes. Amen. Oh, that's silly, they might say. Oh. Yes, it's a miracle. A miracle. Jesus did many such miracles. We'll take the time to talk about some of those miracles. Even with his own person, eluding the people's grasp, appearing in a room, passing through the door, as we see in the post-resurrection narratives. And so the second thing is, the ascension is the supernatural transport of Jesus through the heavens. But the third thing is, the ascension is the reception and coronation of Jesus to kingship. The reception and coronation of Jesus to kingship. Now, since we're in Hebrews, and so you don't have to turn all over your Bibles, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, I guess you're actually there. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also has something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. And so on. He goes on to describe this high priesthood of Jesus. But notice the faith is in Jesus, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's exactly how he began this epistle. He said that Christ is the radiance of God's glory, chapter 1 and verse 3. The exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then in chapter 1 you have that series of quotations from the various Old Testament passages, Psalm 110, Psalm 2. Those are coronation psalms. In other words, those psalms, which you're familiar with, were psalms that were sung and recited when the king was installed over the people. There was great joy. There's always great joy when you have a righteous king, right? Or a good president, or a good prime minister, or someone like that. There's always great joy among the populace, because the land languishes when you have an unrighteous king, when you have a dictator ruling over you. And thank the Lord that right now we have freedom in our country and peace to worship God as we see fit, because it is not so in many places in the world. But the ascension was the time when Jesus was received and seated or installed or coronated as the king. Psalm 2, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. That's the ascension. And you see, this ascension that we're talking about here tonight is just one of many things that reminds us that there's a whole world out there where God is. It's far above the heavens, it's out there, and something's going on out there. When you think of God, what do you think of? We say, well, I can't imagine what God looks like. The Bible says he's a consuming fire. It speaks about his nature that in ways that stretches our mind, but it also speaks about his activities, what he's doing. There's a whole world of activity going on up there in heaven. Jesus was sent from heaven on a mission. He came down into the lower parts, to the earth, through the virgin conception. He accomplished his work. He went through the door of suffering and death. He was a victor. He was raised from the dead. He stayed here for 40 more days. 10 days later, he sent his Holy Spirit. But after those 40 days, when he ascended to heaven, he was received there and installed as the King of the universe. And that's the Jesus that we trust in. That's the Jesus that we confess is God. He's the exalted King. And as I mentioned this morning, well, of course, Jesus has always been the Lord and always been the King, but not as the God-man. This is a new position that he has taken because of his accomplishments. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he heard these words, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So that's the third thing. The ascension is the reception and coronation of Jesus to kingship. But the fourth thing is that the ascension is the central command of the prince's rule. The central command, the command center. You young guys know all about that. You think about that a lot, don't you? The prince and the ruler and his command center and his base of operations. Well, that's exactly what the ascension is. It's the place where Jesus went to command the operation. What operation? The military operation. What military operation? Well, the operation to save sinners. That's what this is all about. That's what's going on in that world up there, which we call heaven. It's not just the place where glory is and where God is and all of his majesty and brightness and consuming fire. There's a mission going on up there. And we're down here in this world of darkness where Satan rules. And God has sent his Son into this world on a mission. He accomplished that mission with power. He expelled the demons. They recognized who he was. And now he went back to heaven. And the whole book of Hebrews is about this, because the book of Hebrews speaks of him as our prophet, declaring the will of God to us. You notice Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many times and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So there's his prophetic ministry. And he's still doing that. He's declaring his word to us through this book, the Bible, as it is preached, as we read it, as his Spirit writes it upon our heart. That's his prophetic ministry. His priestly ministry is obviously the thing that the writer to Hebrews is most concerned about, to show us, as no other New Testament book does, that Christ is our high priest. We come to him for forgiveness of our sins. We come to him because he alone has an offering that is acceptable before God. We have nothing. We come to God naked and empty-handed. But clinging to his cross, we have an offering that God accepts. And we are justified by faith. That's his priesthood. But his kingship is also seen in the book of Hebrews. As you see in chapter 1, God has set him at his right hand, and to be at his right hand does not mean that he is subservient to God or that he's less than God, because Jesus is the eternal God. He is deity. It just means that as the God-man, he was given a mission to accomplish. He did it faithfully, and now he reigns like Joseph did. Remember Joseph? Joseph reigned as Pharaoh's. He had complete authority from Pharaoh to rule over his kingdom. And he sat at the Pharaoh's right hand. And that's just a little analogy of this. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, you see, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." Christ came into the world for a very short ministry of 3 years. He said to his disciples, "It's better if I go." because then I will send my Holy Spirit. You see the connection? That short ministry of 3 years, oh, so short. Too short. Is being continued now from heaven. The base of operations has simply changed from earth to heaven. And that's what the ascension teaches us. That's what the ascension reminds us of. And that's where the ascension sends us. And I'll say a few words about that as we close. But the fifth thing about the ascension is that it is the inauguration of this appointed period of waiting until His return. The inauguration of the appointed period of waiting until His return. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, where we started, you see that there was an initial stage, and that was a short one, just 10 days. They were told to wait in Jerusalem. And how did we know it was 10 days? Well, because the Feast of Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. That's what Pentecost means. 50 days after the Passover was the Feast of Pentecost, or the harvest. So 50 days after Jesus died, the Holy Spirit came. Jesus was with them for 40 days, speaking to them about the things concerning the kingdom of God. According to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, they waited 10 whole days. And they waited faithfully. And they remember Saul. Samuel told them to wait until he returned and not to offer a sacrifice. And after a while, Saul got antsy, remember? And he said, this is taking too long. I don't see him. He didn't come on time. And so he offered the sacrifice. And as soon as he offered the sacrifice, Samuel came. And he lost the kingship. Well, these disciples were very faithful during those 10 days. They waited. But there is, after this initial stage of 10 days, there is this major ongoing stage that we're in right now. And that's what Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 is all about. Don't stand gazing into the sky. This Jesus will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. Therefore, go out and be His witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the uttermost or remotest part of the earth. But not only are we the ones who wait, but He waits too. Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 13, I'd ask you to turn there. Jesus is also waiting for the appointed time. And I might add that Jesus knows all about waiting. We get very, very impatient with God when we have to wait for something that our hearts desire. But just remember that Jesus waited generations to come into the world. Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. He also waited 30 years before He began His ministry. That's a long time. But notice, He's still waiting. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting. From that time onward, until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So there's that sense in which Jesus wants to see this work finished. Just like we want to see it finished also. So the summary, what is the ascension? First, it's the return to the Father, the passage through the heavens, the reception to kingship, the change in the command post, and the last waiting period. History is a long time, isn't it? But you know what? The Bible says we're at the end. These are the last times. We're at the end. We don't know exactly how long it's going to be. And we're not supposed to predict a date. But the Bible says these are the last times. In other words, this is the last waiting period. So how does the ascension affect our daily lives? Well, very simply, quickly, four little things. It gives substance to our faith. Notice I said substance. It gives substance to our faith. I was saying this morning that the faith is not wishful thinking. It's not just a flimsy foundation. It's not just a little add-on. It's not what we call inspiration. It gives substance to our faith. We actually have a place to go. You see, if you were privileged to live during the time of Jesus, and if you were also privileged to live in the land of Palestine, and if you were also privileged to be in Galilee at the same time that Jesus was in Galilee, and if you were also privileged to be on the Sea of Galilee at the same time, you see, we could go on and on and say, if we were privileged to be in the boat with Jesus, we would say, wow, that's great. I know Jesus. But the thing is, we do know Jesus. And the thing is that his ministry on the lake in Galilee and his ministry there in Judea and Jerusalem and his ministry comforting and teaching his disciples is exactly the same ministry that he has with us today. That's why I believe the writer to Hebrews ended his book by saying, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's exactly why. Because we have substance in our faith. That's why Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now I ask you, where is the throne of grace? Is it here at Covenant Baptist? Or you can be sure it's not up here. I haven't seen it up here anywhere. Not here. But you see, that throne of grace is the place where Jesus is having his ministry, that same ministry he had when he was here upon the earth. So, the ascension gives substance to our faith. Our faith is not just, as I said, inspiration. It's literally coming to Jesus at the throne of grace. It's really passing through by faith this world and our lives and all the details of our lives and having dealings with God by faith. Through Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Secondly, it gives direction to our feet. Because the ascension is all about stop gazing, stop looking, stop wondering. He's gone now. But that shouldn't affect you at all. Except to give you direction. Now you can get going preaching this gospel. So the substance of our faith is come, draw near. The direction to our feet is go. We have work to do. And thirdly, it gives rest to our hearts. It gives rest to our hearts. We who have believed, Hebrews 4:3 says, have entered that rest. And finally, it gives fulfillment to our future. Because Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 says, this Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come. In just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Let's pray.